Thank you, Tim. Well, please turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. That's where we are tonight. Acts chapter 2. And before we begin, I'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the day. Thank you that we can come and worship you this evening. You are a God that's worthy of all our praise. We ask that tonight we've come to hear your word. And Lord, we want you to speak to us. And so we pray that the Spirit of God will be at work through your preacher, through your word, and that, Father, we would be blessed for being here this night. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the questions that people have when sharing the gospel with somebody is, what do I say? I've heard people say that I don't want to tell them the wrong thing. I don't want to leave anything important out. I don't want to give them a false assurance. And when someone has these fears, generally it just shows that they see the importance of the gospel more than anything else. It's not that they don't know the gospel, it's just that they understand the importance of it and the need for the gospel in order to bring salvation. And it's good to be concerned about this, because someone does need to hear the right thing. Because we're meant to tell people what God says and not what we think. And God's word is clear that there are gospels or good news on how to have your sins forgiven that don't actually bring salvation. It's very real. And the last thing I suspect any one of you would like is to be accused of sharing a wrong gospel. I know I certainly don't want to be accused of that. Even in the days of the apostles, there were gospels that didn't save. False gospels made up by Satan and promoted by men in order to fool people so they don't get to go to heaven. This is what we're told in Galatians 1, verse 8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed, Paul says. As we said before, so say I again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You see, there were people preaching other ways to get to heaven, even back in the days of Paul. The gospel hadn't been going around for so long, yet Satan had managed to preach other gospels and use men to do that. And Paul certainly doesn't hold back with those who preach a false gospel. He wishes that God's judgment will be upon them. Such is the severity of it. And I'm sure none of us want to fit into that category. And so we should be sure that we're telling people the gospel that brings salvation, the gospel that the apostles preached, because it's only the true gospel that's going to bring salvation. It's that precious gospel that people need to hear and they need to believe in order that God will save their soul. And thankfully, we have the Word of God that teaches us and shows us what that gospel is. I'm so glad that we didn't receive that gospel that saves from the past generation, who received it from the past generation, who received it from the past generation. Imagine if the gospel that we have today had been transferred verbally from one generation to another, and we didn't actually have the very word of God. Could you imagine how scary that would be? See, that's what it was like in the Dark Ages. In the Dark Ages, people didn't get to read the Bible. You see, for one, the Bible wasn't in their language, and secondly, it was forbidden to read. And so, they had to be told what the Bible says by the church, which was the Catholic Church at that time. And at that time, the gospel was corrupted. To have your sins forgiven, you had to pay money to the church. That's what they were told. To be saved, you had to trust in the church for your salvation or forgiveness. You must be baptized by the church in order to go to heaven. You must have those last rites given to you on your deathbed. You must receive forgiveness from the priest and various other gospels. They say they're good news, but there wasn't good news at all. And that's what man does to God's gospel when they have control of it. Man corrupts it. And so we ought to be very thankful that we have this book that is the inspired word of God, and we have it in our own language so that we can read what the gospel truly is. You know, a Bible costs maybe $10, $50, real good one. Not that the words are different, but one that looks nice and shiny might cost $100. But past men and women gave their lives for it. It cost them their very life so that we can have it. We can have it in our own language as well. And today we're able to open the Word of God and read a true account of what Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. And we can read what he said as he preached that very first gospel. And what we're going to notice is it's very different to what people were taught in the Dark Ages. It's very different to what people are getting taught in Catholic churches and many other denominations as well on how to have your sins forgiven. And when we share the gospel to someone, we may not have to say all that is said here that we're going to read and look at tonight. Often a lot of the groundwork has already been done for us when faithful people have taught people over years. But people need to know these things. You know, there's a very big difference between sharing the gospel to a teenager who has been brought up in a Christian home, gone to Sunday school all their life, and they've heard things and learnt things and believe things. It's very different to share the gospel with them than somebody who only knows God and Jesus as a swear word. And needless to say, you're going to have to teach that person a lot more than the one that's been grown up in a Christian home. But tonight, we have a good outline of what a person should know in order to make an informed decision about salvation. And so we're going to look at the first gospel message. This is the day of Pentecost. All those Jews were gathered together. They had seen and heard some very strange things. They wanted to know what it is. Peter has got up and says, these men aren't drunk as you seem to think. This is a fulfillment of Joel's prophecy where there will be signs and wonders. And now, and he wants to get to the end of that prophecy because it says, he who believes on him shall be saved. And once he gets that gospel, that last part of Joel's prophecy out, then he preaches to them the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing he does is he tells them of the Jesus who saves. And that's found in verse 22. Now, before we look at it, we need to realize that the name Jesus was a very common name in Bible days, particularly in this day and age. Today, you don't meet many people called Jesus, do you? In fact, I think the Births, Deaths and Marriages Institute don't allow you to have someone's name as Jesus. And so that's why you don't have too many. There's certain names that are banned, like I think Hitler's banned as well, and Satan and a few others. You're just not allowed to call your child that. And one of them is Jesus as well. But the name Jesus was common in the days of Christ. It actually was the Hebrew name Joshua, which is Jehoshua, Jehovah saves. And so if you call Joshua, you're sort of called Jesus as well. That's the this is the closest thing you get to it. But in the days of the Lord, in the days when Peter was preaching, Jesus was a common name, that Jehoshua. And so he makes sure people knows which Jesus saves. And we read there in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth. And so this is the Jesus that grew up in Nazareth. Now that narrows it down considerably just there. But if that's not enough narrowing, he narrows it down even more because he says, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. And so this is the one. Many of them would have seen these miracles and wonders and signs because of Jesus had just been crucified a couple of months earlier. And he says, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. The Jesus you saw do these miracles, the Jesus from Nazareth, this is the one I want to tell you about. So Peter is talking about one Jesus, only one. Not Jesus, the baker from Bethlehem. Not Jesus, the fisherman from Sidon. And not Jesus, the superstar either. And not Jesus, that hippie who doesn't care too much about holiness. No, or any other Jesus that was preached about in the apostles' day, or any other Jesus that's preached today. It's this Jesus that Peter is talking about. And that's important to make this very clear, because not just were there false gospels back then, there were false Jesuses preached. Just like there are today false gospels and false preachers, Jesuses. It says in 2 Corinthians 11:2, let me read it to you. It says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. And it goes on to say, reject this stuff. And so there were false gospels, there were false Holy Spirits, and there were false Jesuses from the start of the church. And we would be very foolish to think that that's in the past and it doesn't happen today. We should be able to tell the difference between the true Jesus and a false Jesus. And we need to be making sure that we're trusting the true Jesus Christ. And we have received the true Holy Spirit. And this comes when we hear and believe the true gospel. And the people Peter was preaching to knew who he was talking to. Many of them would have seen Jesus, or they would have known someone who had seen Jesus. And these miracles confirmed that he was the Messiah. And there were many other things as well. He was the one who the Father said from heaven, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And you know, this is why those early years in Sunday school are so vitally important to our children, and which was important for us as well. We, or they, the young children within our church, within our community, need to know the Jesus who saves. And it's important to share with them that the Jesus who saved is the Creator. He's the one that is eternal, who was with God the Father, who came to earth. He was the one who was prophesied would come to be the Lamb of God. And he was born of a virgin because he was the Son of God and not made by man in that sense. And that he was sinless. He lived a sinless life. He did miracles to show who he was. And he died on a cross. It is so vitally important. Don't some teachers in Sunday school, parents, when you're teaching your children, and one-way leaders, be very careful. We teach the true Jesus of the Bible. And it's just as obvious if a person only knows Jesus as a swear word and they want to know how to get to heaven, well, then there's a lot you need to teach them even before they're ready to receive that gospel. And so Peter gets up and says, this Jesus of Nazareth, this particular one, he's the one who saves. But then we see the death of Jesus the Christ. Verse 23, Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. There are three major important things here to take note of. The crucifixion of Jesus was not an accident, first of all, but it was determined and even foretold by God. It says there, Him, that's Jesus of Nazareth, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. This was God's plan in order to rescue sinful man. He told Eve at the very beginning that her seed would be bruised by the serpent, showing what would happen to the Messiah one day. He shed the innocent blood of some animal to cover the shame of Adam and Eve at the very beginning, showing that someone innocent had to shed their blood for the shame and the sin of mankind. And then there was the Passover lamb and the many other sacrifices that God required of His people to show that one would have to come and die. This was God's doing. It was God's plan, not man's plan. This is God's plan. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. But the second thing here we see is that he was crucified by us. Our sin put Him there. I think it's interesting where He says, Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. I'm not too sure in all that big crowd if every single person literally took Jesus and put Him on the cross. Maybe many of them were in the crowd yelling out, Crucify Him. But we see here He brands everyone with the accusation of putting Jesus on that cross. Ye, plural, all of you have taken Him and with wicked hands crucified Him. Now, why does He do that? Why does Peter say that? Because it was their sin that put Him there. Jesus died for them. He didn't die for just by accident or a few, but they put Him there. It was for their sin. Just like it is for us. You know, it was my wicked hands that put Him there, my wicked actions. It's your wicked hands that put Him there as well. And we see here, thirdly, that He was slain. Christ died for our sins. He was put to death. And so what we see in these couple of verses is Jesus of Nazareth, the one who proved He was the Son of God by great wonders and miracles and signs, died on a cross for us and because of us. Now, I'm here to tell you that this would be a very sad message if Peter stopped there. Could you imagine if that's the gospel? If that was the gospel, well then, this Jesus of Nazareth would be no different to many other men who have come professing that they can bring salvation. Not just before Christ, but also after Him as well. Even in the days leading up to the Lord Jesus, there were men that came on the scene professing to be someone special. And people followed them, yet they proved to be no one. No one that can bring salvation. Have a look at, if you turn over to Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the disciples were put on trial, and Gamaliel, one of the Pharisees, spoke to them after the arrest. In Acts chapter 5, verse 34, it says, Then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, that's the rest of the Pharisees, Ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thaddeus, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain. And all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. You see, these two men mentioned by Gamaliel made themselves out to be someone special. Once they were slain, their disciples scattered. God wasn't in it. But many made themselves out to be great. And these men that we read about died. But none of them rose again. If Judas of Galilee rose again, people would take notice. If Thaddeus, boasting himself to be someone, if he rose again, that's someone to take notice of. But none of them did. And that's what makes Jesus of Nazareth different and sets him apart from every person who has ever professed to be able to bring forgiveness of sin. Jesus rose from the dead. And this is what Peter went on to say. And there was more to this message. We see here in Christ's resurrection in verse 24, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Death couldn't keep Jesus captive. He was loosed from that torment of death and he rose again. Now, Peter then goes on to give a very solid piece of evidence from the scriptures, the psalm of one of the psalms or a couple of psalms of David. Now, I do hope, if I can make a message out of it and a few other things, look a little bit closer at this next time. We're here on a Sunday night and I'm preaching. But it's worth having a look at. Here he explains to them that King David prophesied that Messiah would come, and he prophesied that he would die and rise again. And this is the Jesus of Nazareth, is the one who he was talking about. Let me read it to you. Acts 2, 24, 25 to 31. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Now that's the quote. And then Peter goes on to say in his message, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. And so this is a wonderful thing. Peter is explaining, David isn't talking about himself. David understood through the promise of God that through his loins the Messiah would come. But not only did David know that the Messiah would come, David also knew that the Messiah would die. And he spoke of his resurrection, thus saying he would not allow his Holy One to see corruption. And so Peter explains that even King David spoke of the Messiah, this Jesus. And Jesus of Nazareth was the one prophesied about. And so this was the thrust of Peter's message. And he goes on and says in verse 32, this Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. And so Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And then he tells them how he went to heaven. And we see his ascension. And remember, this only took place about 10 days earlier. It says in verse 33 onwards, "Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." And this is the message that Peter preached. This is the gospel that people need to hear and understand and believe in order to be saved. Jesus lived. He proved himself to be the Son of God by miracles and great wonders. And he died on a cross for us and because of us. Yet he rose again and he ascended into heaven at the right hand of his Father, where he can forgive sins upon those who call upon him. Now, does that sound familiar? Did the gospel change as the church began to grow? Well, let me read what Paul says. "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also I received, how that Christ," that is the Messiah, "died for our sins, according to the Scriptures." That's what Peter was saying, prophesied. "And he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and so on." And it's the same message that Paul preached and what others preached as well. And so Peter preaches this gospel message. And what we see after this is the response of a person who is ripe for salvation. Because we see that once they hear that they put Christ on that cross, their sin did this. This is how they responded in verse 37. "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You know, the word "they were pricked," that word "pricked," that's not like a little pinprick. That wasn't like, "Ooh, did I feel something? Was there something there?" "Oh no, it's okay." That's not what the word means. It means to pierce thoroughly or to aggravate violently. When they are there hearing about the Lord Jesus, who he is and what they did to him, they within their soul was being violently aggravated. Their hearts were breaking. There was a brokenness within as they were stirred under the conviction of the Holy Ghost. And you know, brethren, that's what we need to see if we know that someone's ripe for salvation. You know, I've preached the gospel many a times, you know, when you preach it at youth group and one way, and there seems to be no stirring. Now, you don't know what's going on within, admittedly. But there's no point trying to get someone to read a prayer or pray a prayer when there hasn't been the work of the Spirit of God stirring them up and that pricking and conviction. You need that. They need to be at that point where, how can I be saved? They understand that they are lost and they need a Saviour. Now upon this, when they felt like this, does that mean they were saved? Of course not. You know, they could have gone away being after stirred, thinking, "Well, I'm going to try to be really good from now on," and they still would have been lost for eternity. If they said, "Hey, come over here and I'll sprinkle you," all right? They still would have been lost. You know, if they were told, "Well, just be good from now on," or go on a year-long mission trip, that'll make God happy. None of that would have saved them. No, we see here what they needed to do. Once they asked that question, it says there, and said Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ. for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So what did he say? Turn from your sin. Turn from trying to get to heaven your own way, and turn to Christ, this Jesus, and receive forgiveness from him. And we see the outcome because it says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto the church 3,000 souls. We see that there was obedience. When they received and were saved, they obeyed. They were baptized. They joined the church. They wanted to fellowship with the brethren. And we see a change in their life. And that's the gospel. I think you already know it. You know, when someone's afraid of sharing the gospel, it generally, just as I said, means that they truly know how important it is. But if you've grown up in this church, you know the gospel. I trust you have believed it and received it for yourself. And that's what these people did. And there was salvation that day. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that salvation is a free gift, yet it cost you everything. And let us not diminish how precious it truly is, simply because it is free to us. Let us preserve that gospel message, and Lord, let it not be corrupted by evil men. Let us see the wisdom and be able to see when there are false gospels, false spirits, false Jesuses, that Father, we would be able to share people the truth. Thank you for your word that reveals it to us, and I pray that each one of us are trusting in Jesus of Nazareth for our salvation. Amen.